Well, can I again welcome people to our time this morning, and just to repeat the notice that there will be a service later on this evening, and there will be an opportunity for fellowship after that with refreshments if people choose to. Some people will be going back to a home on their own, and it'd be good to gather together if you wish to. And just to repeat, this is only my second Sunday back in the church. For the last previous five Sundays, I think it was, I was literally flat on my back. So I'm truly thankful to God to be able to be here. This will either be the service as per the notes, or if I go into some sort of back spasm, it'll be a lot shorter. But we trust in God, and God has blessed wonderfully so far, so we look to God again. Now, I'm pretty sure that I'm writing saying that this afternoon will be one of the busiest days online in the year. People jumping on their computer. I'm pretty sure of that. I've already received, or the first email I received this morning, I've left my phone at home because I didn't want to even reverbing in my pocket. It was from a clothing company wishing me a happy Christmas and inviting me onto the sales this afternoon. And I'm not joking, that happened. And then there was another one and another and another. So why should it be that people choose Christmas afternoon or Christmas day or Christmas evening to go online? Now, there are probably and possibly a number of reasons why people would choose to do that. Some people, as invited by the shops, are looking for the sale items. I thought the sales started in October this year, but maybe I'm wrong. Maybe they start every day for some companies, I don't know. Some people, and this is sadly true, some people will be looking for a break from the family pressures of the day. It's not always easy for everybody to join together and to be at one together. Some people are looking for next year's holidays. But possibly the majority of the people will be online seeking to send back unwanted presents or seeking to exchange them. Check in how much time before they have to do that, if they've got days or weeks. Seeing how much the return postage is, seeing if they can afford it. If the item was received is cheaper in the sale, try and take it back and get a bit of money back. Or sometimes it's just not wanted. And I'm sure, sadly, that eBay will be very busy this afternoon with people trying to post unwanted gifts online and trying to get some money back from them. I think, in honesty, we've become a little bit more hardened to this situation in recent years. When you buy something now at Christmas time, you're often given a gift receipt. But I'm sure that we are all sometimes disappointed if we've made some effort and we've gone and bought a gift and that face has opened that says it's probably not what they wanted. And the sadness that can bring genuine sadness if in these hard and difficult times, money-wise, if somebody has worked hard to save up for a present and it's not appreciated or wanted, then that can bring sadness. Now, the Bible does refer to the emotions of God, the emotions of God. We read of love. We read of anger. We read of compassion and long-suffering, to name just a few. Now, the emotions of God is a deep, deep subject. But would it be wrong to refer to the disappointment of God when his gift, that Christmas gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, is so rejected by the world? I don't think it would be wrong. The Bible, as usual, helps us out here in the book of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says this: the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I do honestly believe that God feels these things in a deep way. Now, God loves mankind, and the most considered gift ever given was the Christmas gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the God's gift to mankind, that which we remember at Christmas. We're always delighted to see visitors amongst us on Christmas Day services, and it would be very wrong to make assumptions that everything is understood by everyone. So the gift of God, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour of the world, which we particularly remember at Christmas. Just a few memory joggers, really. It's a perfect gift. The Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect gift. It's a priceless gift. An eternal gift. A free gift. An undeserved gift. A loving gift. A gift from God. The gift of the Saviour to the world. And hopefully as we go through in this short time together, I can develop that to make some of those points a little bit clearer as we go through. But people in their billions, still reject this gift. They run after other gifts, which are not gifts in context or comparison. But it's not a new thing to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read earlier on in our reading of Herod. He despised the thought of a saviour and sought to wipe out so many young lads in his plan to reject the Christmas gift. He believed that he didn't have a need for the long promised saviour in his life. He had access to advisors, as we read, who were able to go into the scriptures, which they had at that point in the Old Testament, and were able to tell him, particularly from the passage which we read in Micah, that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem. But Herod himself rejected that gift out of hand. Where do you stand in that regard? With regard to that gift, that Christmas gift, that Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, where do you stand? It's a question which we have to ask ourselves. And we'll think about it a bit later on. It is of eternal importance. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Or do you consider that the Christmas gift is irrelevant? Now you're here, so I can't assume that you consider it to be irrelevant. But is it just something important for today? Is it something to do with your family to come along and to celebrate Christmas? It's a matter that deserves our attention, because as we've already thought, it is of eternal importance. There are many things of importance today. Making sure the meat doesn't get burnt. Making sure this, making sure that. But this is of eternal importance. So coming back to the present day, why do people reject gifts at Christmas? Now I've got three points that come to mind, which will help us to compare why people reject gifts at Christmas nowadays and what that means with regard to people rejecting the perfect Christmas gift. Now, it's Christmas Day, so I hope you'll excuse me if I have a little bit of a visual aid. I do like a visual aid. Now, 3 points. First one is, it doesn't fit me. It doesn't fit me, all right? I'm indebted to my grandson for lending me his T-shirt. It doesn't fit me. I don't want it. Second point, I don't want it. It doesn't fit me. I don't want it. And our last point, this is quite precious to me, this. I wanted something else. I wanted something else. I'm sure that some of those points will be spoken of later on the day as people open up gifts. It doesn't fit me. I don't want it. I wanted something else. So our first brief point as to why Christmas gifts are sometimes rejected. It doesn't fit me. Now, is there a biblical equivalent for us to consider here? Oh, yes. In the book of Luke, chapter 18, there was a parable which the Lord Jesus told. Now, again, to explain for those who may not be familiar, a parable was an earthly story, but with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And this was a story which the Lord Jesus Christ told often, and he wanted to make a point clear. Sometimes they were quite difficult to understand, but thankfully today this one is pretty clear to understand. So let me read it to you. It's not long, but it's a great illustration of that which we're talking about now. So it's Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Also, he, the Lord Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So two very different positions, one adopted by the religious man and one adopted by the tax collector, and this was highlighted for us in that parable. Now, God's gift to us at Christmas is that of a saviour, or the saviour. So it begs a question, doesn't it? What do we need saving from? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? For what purpose did he come? What did he come here to do? Well, he came to save mankind from the punishment of their sins. Now, sin is that which separates us from the pure, holy, and sinless God. God is totally pure and totally holy and cannot associate himself with anything which is sinful. We are sinners. Now, we are sinners, but despite that, God loves us so much that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be that sacrifice, that way back to God. Now, some people might be listening to this thinking, are you trying to tell me that I'm some dirty sinner? Now, often people say, well, like, and they use an example. I'll leave it up to you. If you're not happy with that I'm saying that we're all sinners, people often think of somebody to compare themselves again. Oh, no, you don't, they say. I'm good enough. I'm better than most. I don't need saving from my sins. Just like the parable. That very religious Pharisee thought that he was so good. It was the despised tax collector who the Lord Jesus said would go home happy, because he was at peace with God. Why was he happy? Why was a tax collector who was despised, they were loathed by their fellow Israelites because they were working for the Romans, why would he be happy? Because he acknowledged his sin and turned to forgiveness from the only one who can grant forgiveness, the true and loving God. A little bit later, when we go home, will you go home happy? Will you go home at peace with God? Do you have that peace in your heart that your sins are forgiven, that your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you going to say, oh, another 10 minutes maybe, and then we can go home, then I can get on with some other stuff, I can open my presents, eat my food? Will you go home at peace with God? Or are you going to reject that gift and
and say, I don't need saving. Now, this first point, it doesn't fit me. It's not applicable to me. It's not appropriate to me. Has a negative, which we've just talked about, but it also has a positive. For people to say, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough for God. That is a great, great start. Because if we don't think about our sin, which separates from God, we're hardly going to think about the Saviour. We're hardly going to think about that way back to God. There's a very old chorus which says, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being that way back. But you have to start that journey. You have to start thinking about these things. You have to say to yourself, do I have a need? Am I saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? Is my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? So that was our first point. It doesn't fit. Not everybody thinks, hang on, this is applicable to me. Many, many, many people say, no. Nothing to do with me. Our second point, I don't want it. I don't want it. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ himself knew much of rejection. The very Son of God was rejected by many, many people during his ministry on earth. Again, in the book of Luke, in verses 16 to 30, there's an example of such a complete rejection by people who knew him, people who lived in his town, people who saw him, people who associated with him. They rejected him. Now, this event happened quite soon after the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ by John and after his temptation in the wilderness by the devil. And the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples were attending the synagogue in Nazareth, his home for so long on the Sabbath day. So, well done. You're following what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the Sabbath day. He went to church. Now, as was the tradition, custom, I'm not too sure, in those days, the scriptures, which they had, they didn't have all the scriptures. They probably would have had just a portion of the Old Testament. I don't know how much. The scriptures were handed to somebody so that they could read and speak about them. And the Lord Jesus Christ was given the passage to read, which is in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Now, to simplify that passage, it prophesies of the coming of the promised Saviour. The promised Saviour. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that that prophecy had now come to pass. He was indeed the promised Saviour who was in their company, who was there then. Now, the great and the good of the synagogue went ballistic. You're Joseph's son. I should think that wasn't taken too well by Joseph's family because it was a bit of an insult. Now, I have to say, what happened next in this passage is one of my favourite passages in the Bible, and I'm going to explain why. The religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes and whoever else was there, were ranting and raving. No doubt they were stirring up the mob on that Sabbath day morning, and they were getting people to join in. And they grabbed hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. They took him out of the synagogue and they took him up a hill to a cliff. Now, they had the intention of throwing the Lord Jesus Christ off of that cliff edge to kill him. Now, when they got to the top of that hill, that cliff face, the Bible says this. Then passing through the midst of them, he went on his way. Now, just allow yourself in the moment to conjure up a picture of what was happening here. You've got the cliff face, you've got the baying mob, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ and some of his disciples. Just picturing this in your mind's eye. Maybe there was a wagging of the finger. Maybe that's going too far, I don't know. But I'm sure if the words weren't actually spoken, they were certainly put in the minds of that mob who was there to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the Almighty, Sovereign God. Yes, you will take me one day by force, but only when I permit it. I have work to do. Now, we don't know whether those words like that or similar words were spoken, but the Bible does say that the Lord Jesus Christ turned around and walked back through the mob. It wasn't his time. At that moment, it wasn't his time. So, there was this picture of rejection. The scribes and the Pharisees knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come from Nazareth. It's an interesting point. In the passage which we read, it says that the prophets spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ coming from Nazareth. But it's not actually recorded in the Bible. It's something which was spoken about by the prophets at the time. And it was something which followed on. And it was part of the story or the picture of the promised Messiah. Yes, he was going to be born in Bethlehem, but there was that conversation all the time that he was going to come from Nazareth. And these religious leaders would have known that. But they didn't stop to think, hang on, is this actually the promised Saviour? No, they just grabbed hold of him and they wanted to kill him. Now, what better day is there for us to think about these things, to think about the promise of the Saviour, what he came to do? It's a reminder, isn't it? We don't know, well, probably definitely not, the Lord Jesus Christ was born on December 25th. It's tradition, etc. But it's a time when we can focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he came to do. So, our first point, it doesn't fit. And then there's that rejection. I don't want it. And our third and final point, I wanted something else. I wanted something else. That's another reason, isn't it, for people nowadays to reject a Christmas gift. But it's also a very significant point for people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. How many billions of people throughout history have jumped on this reason for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ? I wanted something else. What are the other things which may come into people's lives and hearts and minds that cause the Lord Jesus Christ to be eased out? There's other religions. Nowadays, there's fame, isn't there? Fame. That desire to go viral. That desire to have so many followers. That constant phone thing. And that desire for fortune. And for some people, it's a complete disbelief. I want something else because I do not believe. I completely disbelieve about the Lord Jesus Christ. Or a partial disbelief. Oh, I'm not sure. But I've got to go and do this. People come up with these things, don't they? Even down to trainers and to handbags. So, you know, you see some of these famous people and they've got so many handbags. So many pairs of trainers. It's so important. I've got to get the next thing that comes out. Or nowadays, it's going back to buy the really old ones because they're so important to get hold of them. And people bring up these insignificant things and it takes the place. It edges out the more important things like securing one's eternity. There's a verse in the Bible, Deuteronomy 4, verse 35, and it says this. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none besides him. So it's a bold statement, isn't it? It's a bold statement. But any religion that does not have the true and living God of the Bible is a false religion. Not because I say it, because the Bible says it. There is none beside me. That's the word of God saying that. There is none beside me. So what about people who go after other things ignoring God? It's a well-used verse, Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And again, this is a stunning verse. Isaiah 43, part of verse 10 and 11. You are my witness, says the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Saviour. Dear me, that has had an effect on me in the last couple of weeks. That has had an effect on me. Now, there are plenty of verses concerning the foolishness of seeking to amass fame and riches and ignoring our eternal future. If I can give you any words of advice, don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the crowd. It's so difficult, for particularly younger people, to, what do they call them? Influences. Influences on the internet and on the phones. Don't follow them. Look to the Lord God to secure your eternal future. Now, there are lots of situations in modern day life where risk has to be evaluated. This church has what's called a risk register of many, many pages, and we systematically go through and look and evaluate how big or how small a risk is and whether or not we need to do something to it. Let me put this to you. I, as all true Christians, have lived very good lives since we were converted, very, very good lives. Not always perfect, not always, having problems, yes, indeed, but fulfilling lives, and we are ready and happy to die when God says to be called home. Christians believe that if our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for our salvation through his sacrifice on the cross, then we will spend eternity in peace and happiness with our Saviour, because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid that price for our sins. This is what the Bible says. It's not me making it up. This is what the Bible says. It is the Word of God. Do you really want to take the risk that all of this is rubbish? If I'm wrong, then popular thinking says that one day I will die and I will just cease to exist. If I am right, and I firmly, firmly believe that I'm right because my belief is in the Word of God, if I am right, then there is a judgment to be faced. There is a judgment before the pure and holy God. And that pure and holy God will require an account of how we have treated that Christmas gift, the gift of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. What part has he played in our life? Have we rejected it, or have we taken note of it? Now, there's a terrible risk to ignore these things, the things of the Scriptures. Now, I've focused, haven't I, really, on negative, and it's an important message, but it does sound quite negative. But there is a joyful message to Christmas time. But please, please, do not reject the gift of God. There's most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, in conclusion, what should our approach be to this perfect Christmas gift of the Saviour? We should take it seriously. We should ask God to help us to understand these things. We should repent of our sins and look to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. That verse earlier on, there is no other Saviour. There is no other way to appease the pure and holy God. We need to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Then we will know the true meaning of the perfect and enduring gift of Christmas. We finish with another verse. Isaiah 55 verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This is not something to put off. The Lord Jesus Christ is not just for Christmas, but for eternity. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we have thought about serious things this day. O Lord God, and we are about to go back into the world, as it were, food and presents and other stuff. O Lord God, we would ask, Lord God, that you may help these things not to be snatched away, but to dwell on them, Lord God, and to think about whether or not we have peace with God. Help us, Lord God, not to reject the gift of Christmas. Bless us now, Lord God, we would ask, and we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.